And I said, but Nana's got your little Bible over on the shelf over there. Let's get that out. So we had a, sorry, did you fix me up? Oh, I'm working? Good. So we had a nice little time this morning, didn't we, Brooklyn? We did. Okay, well, you know, interesting that last part of your word, you know, Pastor Sue, because I wanted to talk to you this morning a little bit about what it means to be in Christ, to be in Him. Like, it's been churning over in me ever since I saw the Overcomer movie. How many saw that movie? Now, look, you missed a good one. It was one of those Christian movies, you know, that came out in the theater. And it was brilliant. Everything about it was brilliant. But the thing that grabbed me most was the young girl who was going through all the stuff when her teacher, you know, led her to the Lord and then encouraged her to read Ephesians 1 and 2 and know who she was in Christ. And I'll tell you, I thought, that's it, you know, and when she started to realize all the things, where her standing is in Christ, things started to turn around in her life. So why I said we're just going to look at a little bit of it, because it is such a huge subject. And, you know, right through the New Testament, in particularly all the epistles, Paul talks about, and the other epistles, about what it means to be in Christ. And to be in Him. And we need to know this, especially in this day and age that we're living in. And, you know, when Paul was talking about being in Christ, he was referring to a status. Now, you know, when you have a status in life, in the dictionary says a status is an official classification given to a person determining their rights or responsibilities. So, like, you know, your status, if you're in the armed forces, your status, whether you're a general or whatever, your status in a company, in all different things, your status determines your rights and responsibilities. And Paul was describing our high rank and standing in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, it's high. It is a bit, the standing we have in Him, to get your hand around it, it's like sometimes it's too much and it's overwhelming. And you need to, as we heard this morning, stay in the Word and keep it before your face and know these things. You know, and we're going to read the whole chapter of Ephesians 1 today, but we're only going to look at maybe the first six verses. But in the second part of that chapter, and we've talked about this a lot, Paul prays a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with about 13 or 14, somewhere around there. We'll see it when we read. He prays a prayer that is basically, he's wanting us to know everything, have that insight of what God has prepared for us and what is available to us with our right standing. Basically, that we would realize what's in the bank, the spiritual bank. You know, believers go through life and they are never really aware of their balance sheet, so to speak, of what we have in Christ. And we fall so far short because we're not aware of everything that we have. And, you know, we need to know who we are and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is in our family heritage? You know, when in natural family, when people pass on or whatever, there's things that get passed on in a legacy. Well, Jesus Christ died and passed on things, and we're in this family, and we have a heritage with high standing. And we need to know what it is and believe it, meditate on it, know the Word of God, speak the Word of God, and receive it and appropriate it in our lives. All right, so we're going to start, and we're going to first of all just read the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 1, because I just want you to see it all in context. And then we'll backtrack. Now there's, you know, Paul's very wordy, and there's a lot of spaces where, you know, like a sentence is like 20 lines long. All right, but just take it, you know, if you need to read it in a different translation at home, Ephesians is something you should really study and meditate on often through your Christian life. But take note as we're reading how often we see in Christ or in Him. All right, so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That before Him in love means like right in His face. So you are holy and without blame right in God's face. You can come right in His face and know that you are holy and without blame. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore, here comes the prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is the prayer that we should be praying over ourselves and our families. Daily, as often as you can, just pull it out, even if you have to pull it out in a different translation, and make it personal, right? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, you could say, may give to me and my family, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened or opened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's a mouthful in this prayer, let me tell you. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, who wants to know what's the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? I do. I absolutely do. I talk to God about this all the time. I want to see His glory. I want to tangibly see His glory affecting in people's lives, in my life and other people's lives. Okay, to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, far above, right? All the darkness and the everything that we face in this world, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things, how many things? All things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to who? the church. All things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I read that chapter. I get very excited. And so we're just going to break it down just a little bit. The first six verses today that I've been studying and meditating on in my own time, you know, in my own quiet time. And that's verses, we'll start with verse 3 here that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Okay, last week Pastor Chuck was talking about God celebrating us. That is exactly what this verse is saying. When you get into the language, into the Greek and everything, you know, it's not just, okay, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, it's more than that. When it says that he's blessed us, it is saying that God is speaking well of us. He's adoring us. He's commending us. He's praising us. He's thanking us for being part of his family. He is talking well of every single one of you. When it says he's blessed us, it says, well, I am, because you know, blessed in the Bible in many, many places means to worship, praise, bow down. And he's not that he's worshiping us, but he's praising us. We're his creation. We're in his image. We're just a little lower than God. And he's praising us for coming into his kingdom. And he's loving on you and lavishing on you and adoring you. That's what that means. And with every spiritual blessing. Now, a lot of people today teach that just means spiritual things, you know, like the gifts of the Spirit. And yeah, let me tell you, that's part of it. And that's awesome, the gifts of the Spirit. But it doesn't just mean that. All spiritual blessing, it continues on with his adoration. And what I liked about this, when I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, it means a benefit or largesse. That's L-A-R-G-E-S-S-E. It is a French word, but it's what they were talking about in the Greek translation. Largesse. Anybody ever heard that word? Okay. I hadn't heard that word before this, and I thought, oh, I'm going to just look this up a little bit. Anyway, largesse means bounty and generosity in bestowing money and gifts on others. So when it says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he is saying he is adoring us and lavishing on us bounty of all his gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, wealth, health, wholeness, all of that. That's the largest that comes. That spiritual blessing, I'm telling you, what's in that is amazing. It's amazing because it actually says every spiritual blessing from where? The heavenly places, which is the happiness and the power of eternity. So all this comes to us from the power and the happiness and joy of eternity, or God's throne, God's time, God's existence, right? We just think about where we are here, you know, from day to day. But what we've been lavished on is everything that eternity has to offer. Man, that is big stuff. Big stuff. And, you know, when we're going through these times, these struggles and these storms that we come through, if we don't know these things, we're going to lose hope. If we're not grounded in these things and how much God loves us and how much he lavishes on us and how much he's thinking well of you, most people think God, you know, they feel guilty in God's presence all the time, that God's thinking something bad about them all the time, or, you know, not quite pleased. He is lavishing on you. You know, all these things. He wants you to have all these things. He wants you to know what it's like for the things of heaven to be on earth. That's why he said it's to pray. your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's blessed us with all of his bounty, all of his goodness, and it is there for us all the time. And the next I wanted to look down to is verses 4 to 6. Now, this is interesting because a lot of controversy and speculation and all that sort of stuff that comes in these verses, and I think wrong teaching. So let's just look. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. How many people have got their head mixed, you know, like gone nuts sometimes with predestination? Okay. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That accepted in the beloved actually means endued with special honor and highly favored. All right, so it's very important to notice and to look at these words carefully and to understand what Paul is saying when he talks to us about being predestined to adoption. First of all, we are chosen in him. And we are predestined to adoption as sons. All right? Now, some people think and teach that that means God chose who was going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. There is nothing in the Bible to say that that's what God was saying. There is nowhere in the Bible does it say God chose some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. The choice is ours. The choice is ours where we go. And that is not what predestination means. All right? So it doesn't, if that was the case, what an unfair God that would be, and why do we even bother? Why do we bother witnessing to people or anything? It gets a little bit like the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know? It's just this 144,000 that must be to millions by now in their faith. And, you know, it's not what God is like. All right? So you got to look at, it said we're chosen in him, but we're predestined to adoption. Predestination, your predestination as adoption as sons has to do with your future. It does not have to do with your past. Because if you note, which verse my, let me just put verse 4 back up. All right. He chose us in him. Now, if he was choosing some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, it would say he chose us to be in him. Would you agree with me? But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say he chose us to be in him or he chose us to be in Christ. But he chose us in him and predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, this is a big deal in God's family, this adoption as sons. It's like our thinking of what adoption is like here and today is nothing to what it was like in biblical times, especially with the Romans. Now, remember, Paul was a Roman. All right, so I jotted down a few things with this because I had read stuff about this and I thought, that's it. That's where it makes sense, you know. In the biblical days and in Paul's day, adoption had a very powerful meaning. And it wasn't that you were adopting like people, like it wasn't orphans, okay? Some of it is just awful because in the Roman families, like the father was, you know, he was it. And the father made all the decisions and choices for the children. And some, they even could sell them into slavery. You know, how would you think, you know, if your father wanted to sell you into slavery? But then, you know, there was also another thing that used to go on in the Roman day where there would be exchanges of families because it was very important that you had an heir. All right, so if someone, and, you know, a woman couldn't be the heir. You know, women, again. So, you know, we see that in Downton Abbey. Woman could not be an heir. So if a family needed an heir, like a son, you know, another father might say, you can buy my son to be your heir, right? That was considered an adoption. Another way of adoption was in an own family, all right, a father would then decide, all right, the son has come to maturity, and we're going to look at that a little bit more in Scripture. And so the son would come to maturity, and there'd be this massive ceremony, right, an adoption ceremony. I just got to get a drink. So there'd be this big ceremony where the son would then become the heir. And he was considered adopted, even though he was in the family. This was considered an adoption to what he was predestined for. All right, so that child received a new identity, whether it was his family or the new family, a new identity. All debts were erased. And he had new rights and responsibilities. Inheritance was a part of life for the Romans, not something you got when you died. Okay? We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ that we can have right now because he died for it. All right? And then when someone was made an heir, whether it's your son or someone from another family, they were made joint heirs. And all the they had all the possessions of what the family had as the head or as being adopted into that position. They were basically, like we said in the beginning, it was an adoption into status. So this son, whether he was sold to someone else or whether he became the heir, was adopted into this status about having all the rights, all the privileges, all the responsibilities, but all the wealth that came with the legacy of that family. So now when you turn that to spiritual things, what Paul is talking about here, he is distinctly talking about God has said he's promised to make us heirs. All right? So it comes back to that status. He has promised we're heirs. He has predestined us to have everything that is available to him once we are in Christ. Right? You choose to be in Christ. When you're in him, all these things are available to us. But let's read what it says about it in Galatians. We're going to look from the last part of Galatians 3, verse 26, to chapter 4, verse 7. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, here's another key issue here. Once we're in Christ, we're supposed to put him on. You know, Scripture says we're supposed to be conformed to God's image. And, you know, a lot of people think like to come to the family of God and just have this all automatically come on them. And like, and I, you know, I'm a believer in the grace message. And it's not if I do this, God will make me better. It's not works. I'm not talking about that. But we're talking about with more standing and status comes responsibility. And if we're supposed to be growing every day in Christ, we're supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of God. We're supposed to be growing from glory to glory in our relationship with Him. Please hear me. I'm not talking works here. I'm talking about that love relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, status and responsibility comes with a good relationship and, you know, just knowing all the things that are available to you. So if we continue to read here, you'll see the difference between a son and a child of God. So I'll start again with verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. Okay? None of these things matter anymore. You've got new status. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. And that goes back to what we were talking about. The father makes the decision. And he could sell some of his kids into slavery, right? And the child in that family was still treated like a slave, even though he could be the heir, until that adoption came as a son, right? Okay, the child does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. And the definition of child there is simple-minded and immature. You know, I think we all can be sometimes very simple-minded and immature in the things of God. We need to smarten up in the things of God. We need to know, you know, how great our calling is and just the awesomeness of it. Verse 2, but as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. There it is again. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Right? So yes, we're out of the law, we're into grace, but we're to put on Christ and move on into the things of God and receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You become part of his family when you come into Christ. You are predestined to adoption as sons from there. All the rights, all the privileges. You know, people who don't know Christ, who haven't come into the family of God, can't have all these rights and privileges. And, you know, that word son, there's a whole thing in the New Testament about it, where the difference between being a son and being a child of God. We're all children of God. But let me tell you, I want all those. That status. I want that status. We have that status, but I want it appropriated in my life. You know, I want to know what's mine. I want to know my rights and responsibilities. See, with rights comes responsibilities. We still have responsibilities in the kingdom of God. You know, it's still, we're on a learning path here for eternity. You know, we have no idea. You know, it says in ages to come. You know, like, we got no idea. Bad English, but I said it like that anyway. No idea what is in the ages to come. We have inherited so much. And, you know, most of the time, we can't even be bothered finding out what's ours in this life, let alone what's going to happen afterward. I mean, that just, the mind boggles, you know. But there's so much there that we need to know that's happening, that we have available to us in this life, and we fall so far short. You know, I have things myself that I need to see God's glory in. And I'm sure you all do, every single one of you. But you know, don't give up. Press in to the things of God. It's like, you know, Peter's testimony several weeks back. Don't give up. Just keep at it. Press into God's word. Press into the things he says are yours. Find out what those things are. If you don't know what they are, you're not going to be able to appropriate them in your life. Press in to the things of God. We get slack. I know I do. You know, I'm sure you all do at some stage, you know. You just time and distractions and everything that comes at you and in your walk. And, you know, you get slack, or you get, you know, you start to just accept things and give in to things, you know, like, oh, well, you know, that's life. And, you know, I hear it so much in the hospital, you know, this is what happens when you get older. And, you know, it's true. And, you know, I've said it myself, oh, you know, this little thing's creeping in here and there. And I think, no. You know, he can and does renew our youth like the eagles. Like, we've been watching Marilyn Hickey with Kenneth Copeland. That woman is 88 years old, traveling the world. And she don't look sick at all to me. And I don't think she's on any medication or anything, right? She travels the world. She goes in ridiculous places, you know, where people tell her she shouldn't go, that are dangerous. You know, she has healing meetings in Egypt. Who does that? Someone who knows their rights and privileges. That's who does it. And that woman studied the word for years and years. You know, and it doesn't happen overnight. But, you know, there is a calling for each and every one of us to come higher. God wants us to come higher into his throne room. He wants us to come higher into the things of God. He doesn't want us to settle for mediocre. He wants us to come higher. So once you are in him, you are holy, holy and without blame, faultless, unblemished, without spot, just like Jesus. And then you are appointed, ordained, and adopted. Wow, what a ceremony God has when he adopts us. Adopted as sons to have that status and that high standing. Reach for it. Reach for what is yours in Christ Jesus. Reach for it. And don't ever think God sends people to hell, that he chooses who gets saved. Scripture says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his will. And when you know his word, you have the answers. That's his word. The key is knowing him, knowing his word, and knowing what's in your spiritual account. Amen. We're going to have communion now. And while the ushers are passing out the elements, thank you, David. Thank you. I'm sorry. I was just going to say, is it possible to have some music? You know, we all have things in our lives that we're dealing with, and I just, you know, we've said it in this church many times, you don't have to wait till you're in church to have communion. This is so important. I mean, it's an important part of the service, but It should be an important part of your everyday lives, or, you know, like something you think about to do more than just when you're in church. You know, no, not a ritual. I'm not talking about a ritual. I'm talking about just, you know, as a family or what, you know, or just, you know, even on your own. Sitting down with the Lord and fellowshipping with him over communion and remembering that love that he's poured on us. You know, that just, that's lavished on us. And you know, there's times I just sit, especially when I meditate on verses like that, like what I read this morning, I just sit about and think about how much God loves me. And it just, I don't know, it just, the awe and the sense of gratitude that it fills my heart with. And then I just sit and love on him. Now, sometimes we need to just do that. We need to just sit and love on the Lord and let him love on you. And it's amazing how quickly you hear from him when you just take that time to sit and, you know, just, he's telling you how wonderful you are all the time. We don't hear it because we just hear all the negative, what we think of ourselves. But he's telling you all the time how wonderful you are. His word said it. He's blessing you. All the time how wonderful you are. Tell him how wonderful he is to you. And through the communion, that's what communion is. It's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's remembering, yes, what Jesus did. But it's that fellowship. It's that joining together with him and allow that time, even here this morning now, you know, like just whenever at home, whenever you get a chance, whenever you ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you from time to time to just have communion. Do it anyway. It doesn't matter what you're drinking. It's all symbolic, you know. If I don't have grape juice, use orange juice. So I don't know. Use wine. Use whatever you've got. Okay. But this morning, while we're, you know, before we take communion, whatever it is in your life that you need to receive the fullness of God for, like, you know, it might be a financial issue, it might be a health issue. You know, I don't know. It could be a family issue, whatever. Everybody has something that they need an answer from God. So just right now, we're just going to take a few minutes before I pray over the elements. And I just want you to just love on God, let him love on you, and just, you know, talk to him about what that is and receive it. Receive it. You're just your own personal time. Right now. Once again, we thank you for the covenant of peace that we have with you, the covenant of wholeness. Thank you, Lord, that we've been adopted as sons. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as a people that we would press in to know all the things that we are called to. All the things, Lord, that you provided for us. Lord, that we would know and remember how much you love and lavish on us. Praise your name. We thank you right now as we take of the bread and the cup. Thank you for the price you paid and for what it means to us, your children. Thank you for that.